The Lord is good to us, isn't He? My sermon title this morning is Following Jesus. But before I share with you the thoughts from Scripture, let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Father, You have heard our declaration again this morning. And we want to thank You for the blessings that are ours, for Your Word. Lord, each and every day we can come just as we are, and we can speak with You and You can speak with us. We ask now as we continue our worship today that You would attend to the needs of our people. You know what they are, and may You be glorified by these things. And we also ask, Lord, that You would be with me as I bring the message this morning. Thank You, Father, for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, once a quarter, we participate in what we refer to as Holy Communion, or the communion service. And of course, the reason we do this is because Jesus gave us an example in His Word. I want to read to you, rather than sermonize this morning, I want to read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 13. But to place chapter 13 in context, you have to understand, it will help you understand why and what Jesus wrote in the 13th chapter. So I'm going to begin. Let me begin in Matthew's Gospel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. And you can see this is just not more than a couple of weeks before the Passover supper. And already now Jesus knew, He was sharing with His disciples that, His time on earth is about finished, and He's going to leave them. And it bothered them that He was going to go away, but yet He was also talking about setting up a kingdom. And this confused the disciples, and it caused them caused contention between them. In Matthew chapter 20, here's basically where the trouble starts. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, what do you wish? She said to Him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. Now, the other 10 disciples got word of what was happening right here, and it caused them contention, because all of them wanted to be prime minister, maybe secretary, treasurer. They wanted some position, some high position in the new kingdom. And for some mother to have the audacity to go to Jesus and say, please grant this to my two sons, one on your left and one on your right, it caused contention between the disciples. Now, Jesus had worked for about 3.5 years with the disciples, and He was preparing them for ministry. They were going to take off. They were going to take over now after He had left. And He was sharing with them, what His plans was for the future. And of course, not only were the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were dogging him because they were trying to trip him up. In fact, they didn't like him at all, and they wanted to get rid of him. And Jesus had all, he knew what was happening, and no doubt it must have been stressful for him, because here we are, he's coming to the end of his ministry, and instead of having 12 brethren that was together to carry on the work, they were now beginning to fight among each other. Now go to Luke's Gospel, and you'll see how he deals with. This is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, starting in the 24th verse. It says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." They never ever thought about this concept before, maybe. Then in verse 27 he says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." But for some reason or other, this did not satisfy the disciples, because when you read in the Desire of Ages, you know, a week now prior to the Passover, you see that this contention among the disciples multiplies. And of course, maybe it began with Judas sometime or back. Remember when Jesus crossed over the Sea of Gennesareth? And he was up there on the mountains, and the disciples decided that, they got the people behind them. We would march back into Jerusalem. We would set Jesus on the throne, and he would rule Israel with a rod of iron. And of course, Jesus knew what they were doing, and he sent them ahead of them in the boat. And remember the storm at sea that particular night? He brought them together, but there was something that was under, that was amongst them, that there was jealousy, there was contention. Who was going to be the greatest? And of course, here we are, up now, just a few days before the Passover supper, and they are contentious with each other. Now let's go to John's Gospel, John chapter 13, and let me read a portion of that chapter for you. Starting in the first verse, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." Now the custom was, we are told, in that day when you came into the house, there was a servant was supposed to be present, and when you came in, that servant would wash the dust from their feet. But for some reason or other, the disciples overlooked the servant, And they came, and because of this jealousy, in fact, on the way, you read in the Desire of Ages, you find that on the way to the supper, you know, Jesus was some probably 400 or 500 feet. The disciples were standing back, and they were grumbling among themselves now. He's going to set up his kingdom, and who was going to be the greatest? They were deciding who was going to be, you know, prime minister, who was going to sit in these high positions in the new kingdom. So Jesus had this problem. So he comes in, there's no servant present. They sit down and they participate in the supper together. And Jesus realized that this could not continue. And he uses something out of everyday life. He uses an example out of everyday life to explain one of the most profound principles that would guide his church unto the end. So he stands up and he girds himself with a towel. Now look at verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and he sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who was sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed you are if you do them." You know, you've been a part of a family. Have there ever been any harsh words, any contention in your family? And sometimes these jealousies, this harshness spills over into the church. And if someone is so hangry or so out of shape that they cannot ask for forgiveness or make the thing right, you know what happens? Usually there is a split that takes place. And folks, I've seen it in churches, not just churches, First Day churches, but I've seen it in an Adventist church. But Jesus knew what the problem was, and he knew how to fix it. In fact, if you go over to verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You have a problem with your spouse, you say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." And you got to mean it. And change has got to take place. You can't be doing the same thing over and over and expect someone to continue to forgive you. Although Jesus says 70 times 7, we should forgive each other. But I want to tell you, following the example of Jesus is a humiliating experience to wash someone else's feet, especially those that you might have had words with or contention with. But to be able to go and say that you're sorry, to be able to kneel down and pray with each other, to wash each other's feet, you wash away the alienation, the jealousy, the hatred and hurt, and there is unity again between brother or sister. There's unity within the church group, and we can grow by God's grace. And of course, you know the story when Jesus began to wash the feet of the disciples. Judas, he couldn't stand it no more. If this is what our new king is going to be like, I don't want anything to do with him. He gets up and he leaves the room, and Jesus says, what you're going to do, do quickly. And of course, you know the rest of the story. But as a result of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, there was harmony now in the rest of the disciples, and the church grew. In fact, the gospel was taken to the then known world during the lifetime of these 12 men. And by God's grace, the gospel again is being taken to the world. And one day soon, Jesus is going to come. So as we participate in these emblems this morning, I praise the Lord for His grace and His mercy, and that we might be like Him.